Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful that you have given us this high privilege to gather together and study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will grant us the concentration and the focus that we need to hear precisely what you have us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 reads this way in the NIV. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim, because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them. Now we have really been considering God's response to Prophet Habakkuk regarding his complaint that God seems to be inactive or does nothing while the wicked overruns the righteous, the concern of so many people. So we have indicated that God did not give us the complete answer that we would like to have with respect to the problem of the righteous suffering in the hands of the wicked, or even the wicked prospering while the righteous suffer. However, God has given us partial answers through his response to the prophet. A first partial answer we noted is that you should study the scripture so you can get understanding about God's coming judgment of the wicked and wait, of course, for its fulfillment. Now this answer is derived from the instruction of the Lord to the prophet to write down the vision he gave to him. Now a second partial answer is that God distinguishes between the wicked and the righteous, so that you should be encouraged in the midst of the operation of the righteous by the wicked to recognize that God is always making that distinction between the wicked and the righteous. Furthermore, that instead of being concerned with the affairs of the wicked, you should be concerned that you are faithful to the Lord, since the faithful believer is assured that the Lord will continue to sustain him or her in times of peace and even security in the midst of the troubles of this life, which is something that, you know, many believers, we focus too much on the wicked and less on us. As it is usually the case, if you listen to a lot of people, they are complaining about the next person. They complain about others. They don't complain about themselves. And there may be the problem. But what this passage is telling us is, instead of being too much wrapped up with the wicked, focus on yourself and let the Lord sustain you in the midst of troubles. So that brings us into the final answer the Lord gave to the prophet in response to his complaint. And the final answer of the Lord is indeed a summary of his response to the overall complaint of the prophet about the deceiving success of the wicked and the overrunning of the righteous by the wicked. Now bear in mind that the prophet's complaint is primarily, his second complaint of course, is primarily due to the fact that The Lord had responded to his first complaint by telling him that he would raise the wicked Babylonians to judge his people. That's not what he expected. He expected God to answer something else. But God said, no, you're concerned about your people. True. But they are in idolatry. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise a wicked people to come judge them. Because that's the way he has chosen in his plan to do it. So this final answer the Lord gave actually has to do with the wicked in general, but especially with the Babylonians. His answer is simply this, that the Babylonians, who are described in different ways, are doomed in that they will be punished by the Lord. That's his final answer to him. Now, the doom of the Babylonians is described in terms of five woes given in verses 6 through 20. Anyhow, the message of the Lord to the prophet is simply that these Babylonians will be judged, or that their judgment is inevitable. Now, this judgment or doom is repeated. Is repeatedly presented in verses 6 through 20 by focusing on a particular description of the Babylonians or the wicked in general. Now, in the passage before us, that is verses 6 to 8, the message that contains the theme of verses 6 through 20 is that the Babylonians, as extortionists, are doomed in that they will face taunt, unexpected rebellion, and will eventually suffer the same fate that they have meted to others. Now, there is a sense that we can say that the Lord in this section of Habakkuk chapter 2 indicates that the spiritual law of sowing and reaping applies to the Babylonians. Now, one thing that you keep reminding, you should be reminding yourself as a believer, is this thing called the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. It is an eternal principle. We cannot escape from it. Our problem, as I mentioned, is many, many times down the road when we start reaping, we never remember what we had sowed. That is what's going to happen to these people. They won't remember how wicked they were, how merciless they were, when the Lord begins to rain down his judgment upon them. In the same fashion that you and I as believers, if we really take to heart that principle, we will safeguard ourselves from a lot of headache. Many of us, we just do things because we think we can do it, or we say things because we think we can say it, not knowing this eternal principle is coming back sooner or later. God is going to hold you and I according to this law. We reap what we sow. Anyway, it is from this central proposition of this section that has to do with the doom that comes to the Babylonians or the wicked who enrich themselves through the use of force that we derive then the message of this section. Now, the message to you is simply to be assured that all the extortionists will eventually be doomed. Not just the Babylonians, but everywhere you find people experiencing doing this kind of thing, trying to extort others, you can be sure that they will be judged. Now, this message is really one of comfort and assurance. When you face situations where the powerful use their influence to harm you, or to deprive you of what belongs to you. Now, instead of being depressed or being angry at God, as some are prone to do, you should derive comfort knowing that those who use their influence to harm you will one day answer to God for their action. Of course, we need to be careful to remember that God's timing is different from ours. You may expect the Lord to bring immediate judgment on those who deprive you of the things that rightfully belong to you. But that may not always come when you expect. Now, we do not know with certainty when Prophet Habakkuk lived and died, but it is possible that he could have died before the Lord brought about the destruction of the Babylonians, which actually did happen. Or, if he were still living, the destruction of the Babylonians did not take place soon after the Lord gave him this response to his problem. And the point we are really making is that you should not be particularly concerned about the time when those who use their power to harm you will be judged. But rest assured that they will be judged. Now, there is something in us humans in that we want to see the execution or justice on those who wrong us so that we can get personal satisfaction. That's just us humans. But we should remember or realizing too that we are not really the focus of anything. But God's character, He is the focus. But because we humans are so arrogant, we make ourselves the center of the universe. We are not. God is. You and I are here to serve His purpose. So, when God's character is challenged, He defends His character. And He decides how and when to do so. Therefore, whether we have personal satisfaction of seeing those who oppress us come to judgment or not, that really does not matter in the larger scheme of things, because the issue is God's character. So what matters is that such individuals will eventually be brought to answer before God. What I'm saying is, you see, God told this to Habakkuk, and almost certainly that he wasn't around when the Babylonians got destroyed. Now, I know you would have loved to see that. That's what I'm saying. Many times we just like to see those who have hurt us, God bring judgment upon them so that we get some kind of satisfaction. And I'm not saying, don't worry about that. You know the issue. God's character is. Now, in any case, it is our assertion that the final answer of the Lord to the prophet is concerned with doom that is certain to come to the Babylonians. But there is no word doom in our present passage or even anywhere in verses 6 through 20 in the NIV. So you wonder if we're correct in our assertion regarding the final answer of the Lord to the prophet. Since again the word doom is not used in this passage, or again, or even the remainder of verses 9 through 20 of the NIV. Now, so because of that, I have said that the whole thing is concerned with doom that comes to the extortionist. And you say, well, where is the word doom in the NIV when you read it? You don't see it. So we will need to spend time to show you how we come up to that. Now, we derive this concept of doom from the word woe, woe, that is used 5 times in verses 6 through 20. We find it used in verse 6. See the word woe? Look at verse 9. You see the word woe? Look at verse 12. You see the word woe? You see, look at 15. You see the word woe? And look at verse 19. You see the word woe? Now, with such frequency of the use of the word woe, we can be sure that the dominant theme of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 20 has to do with the word woe. But that, of course, does not explain how we got the concept of doom as a concern of the final answer of the Lord to the prophet's second complaint, at least according to the NIV. Now, the word woe is really translated from a Hebrew interjection that is translated woe, right, several times in our English Bible. Although, that there is also the word is one that is used in many of our English versions, and they translate it woe. But there is also another really Hebrew word, another conjunction, interjection that is used that means woe, that is not used here. Now, our Hebrew word, the one used in our passage, is usually used to express dissatisfaction and pain. And so maybe translated something like ah, or oh, or even alas. Now, thus the word is used in the sense of lamentation or mourning of the dead. Now, the prophet that lived in Bethel used our word to mourn the death of the prophet from Judah that he deceived by assuring him that God had communicated to him that it was permissible for the prophet from Judah to stop in his house and eat food, in contrast to God's instruction to him. Now, this is a prophet who lived in Judah, and God has told him, go deliver a message. And when you finish, go home. Don't stop anywhere. Well, here comes another prophet and says, well, God told me, you need to come to my house and eat. And you would think, well, the man said, well, this is a prophet. I'm going to go with him. God has spoken to him. And that is one of those reasons, of course, God, as soon as he was eating, God said, well, you disobeyed me. You're not going to get home. You're going to die. Now, this is one of the things that when you look at, when you put all this in perspective, that's why, like on Sunday, I told you, I explained to you, you are only responsible before the Lord for yourself. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children. It doesn't matter what anyone says, because you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ alone. You can say, well, it was his fault. We don't have those kind of excuses in heaven. So this prophet, he could have listened to what God told him. No, he took the easier route, so to say. And so, as we know, he got killed by bear mauling him to death, or lion. And this is, our word then is used when that deceiver mourns him in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 30. First Kings chapter 13, verse 30. It is, of course, if you go home, you can read the whole story if you want to get back to it. It is, then he laid the body in his own tomb and then mourned over him and said, oh, my brother. Now, see, the word oh, dear, is translated from the same Hebrew word rendered woe in the passage of Habakkuk that we're considering. Now, it's also in the sense of using our word in lamentation or mourning that it is used to assure King Zedekiah that he would not die violently but peacefully, so that his people will lament for him, as we read where the word then is used as alas in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 5. Here our Hebrew word translated woe is now translated alas. For it reads, you will die peacefully. As people made a funeral fire in honor of your fathers, the former kings who preceded you, so they will make a fire in your honor and lament. Alas, O Master, I myself make this promise, declares the Lord. So God has said to this king, because of how you've been responsive to me, you're not going to see violent death as some people will. Now, Hebrew word can be used to introduce God's forthcoming judgment or warning, as in the various prophetic oracles. Now, Prophet Isaiah used the Hebrew interjection to announce God's coming judgment on Assyria in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 5. This is one of those situations that's really similar to the answer that God gave to Habakkuk. Just to say, yeah, I'm going to use those Babylonians, but when I'm through, I turn around and whoop them and punish them. This is what we have similar thing with the Assyrians. Because he reads Isaiah, woe to the Assyrians. The rod of my anger. In other words, he used them. In whose hand is the club of my wrath. So, he's saying through the prophet, even though I use the Assyrians to whip the northern kingdom, I'm going to bring judgment upon them. And which he did. Now, Prophet Jeremiah uses the word also to introduce the fate of the unrighteous in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. Jeremiah 22, verse 13 reads, woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, nor paying them for their labor. So there will be, God says, I'm going to bring judgment. Now, interestingly though, the expression, woe to him in this passage, is rendered, doomed is the man, in the today's English version. While the New Jerusalem Bible translated this way, disaster for the man. So you see, it has a sense of judgment. Still, our Hebrew word could be used either as a marker of encouragement or even an attention getter. And so it may be translated, come, or it may be, ha. Those are possible meanings that it can be used in terms of getting attention, as it is used in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 6, it reads this way, come, flee the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. See, that word come used twice. Same Hebrew word translated woe in a passage in Habakkuk. Same word. Now you see, one of the things that, you know, of course, you know, we live in a time Christians have become so lazy. They don't want to be bothered with the study of the Word of God. They just become so lazy. And therefore, you know, they want, like I said, sound bites. That's all they want. They don't want to go into depth learning the Word of God. But that's God's intention, that we should learn it. Now, one of the things that when people study like we do, one of the things it does for you is it exposes you to many passages of the Bible. That's one of the benefits of, let's say, for example, what we do when we deal with word study in an exegetical manner. So, here, we see the word come. But you may think it's a verb. It's not. It is the same Hebrew word used. Here, it is used to get an attention of those who are listening. So, considering then the fact that the context of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 20 is that of judgment. It is then in the sense of lamentation or announcement of forthcoming judgment that the Hebrew interjection is used in Habakkuk 2 from verses 6 through 20. Thus, we conclude then that it is used for the concept then of doom or judgment. Hence then, our assertion that the theme of Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 6 through 20 is concerned with the doom that is sure to come on the Babylonians who are described in different ways. It can now be established. So you see why and how I came up with the word doom. Now by the way, some English versions, such as the Today's English Version, the Contemporary English Version, and the Common English Bible reflect this meaning of doom in their translation of Habakkuk chapter 2. They use the word, instead of word woe, they use doom. So we have established then that the overall theme of Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 6 through 20 is doom. But in our present passage of Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 6 through 8, we indicated that the message is that the Babylonians, as accessionists, are doomed in that they will face taunt, unexpected rebellion, and will eventually suffer the same fate they have meted to others. Again, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, the message indicates that a first thing we can expect an exceptionist to face is eventually taunt or ridicule. It is this fate that is described then for us, for the Babylonians, in the first question of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6, where it reads, it says, "Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying?" Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "Will not these all of them take up a taunt against him with ridicules and riddles against him and saying." Now, before we consider what the prophet conveys in this expression, we should recognize that the pronoun him, look at that pronoun him there, although it's in the singular, is used as a reference to the Babylonians, represented by their king, to whom the singular applies. Now, more technically, the pronoun refers then to the arrogant mentioned in verse 5 that refers to Babylonians, as we have indicated. They were the arrogant in verse 5 that we saw last week. Now, be that then as it may, the literal translation reveals that the Hebrew used a demonstrative pronoun these in the English literal translation instead of the word these. Now, so to whom does the word these refer? The context demands we take it as a reference to the nations or peoples that the Babylonians have conquered and enslaved. Now, this is because the last mentioned nouns in the preceding verses, especially verse 5, are nations and people, since actually the last sentence of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 5. Look at it, reads this way. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Thus, these nations and peoples that have been conquered by the Babylonians will be involved in the taunt or ridicule of the Babylonians, as that is implied by the phrase all of them in the literal translation, all of them. Of course, even in NIV, they use the word all of them. So that is going to be something very intriguing in a sense, for them to have conquered these people, enslaved them, and for them to turn around and start taunting them. And that's something they don't expect. But that's because that's God's way of bringing his judgment upon them. Now the action ascribed to the conquered nation and peoples involves then either a taunt or a proverb against the Babylonians. Now this is because we have in the Hebrew three words that in our context are capable of 2 meanings. Each of the three words capable of 3 meanings, and I'm going to give you all of them. Now the first, of course, is the word taunt in the NIV, which is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. But in our context, there are 2 meanings that could fit the context. The first is the meaning proverb or proverbial saying, as the word is used to describe an ongoing slogan in Israel in which they shifted the blame for their sufferings to their forefathers, so that they avoided taking responsibility for their own contribution towards the punishment of exile. It is this slogan that is described by a proverb given in Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2. He reads, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2, reads, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb? Now, a Hebrew word is used here, proverb. About the land of Israel, the fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, what you find on any nation, when things go wrong, they blame their forefathers. It's their fault. Well, then they say, I do the same thing. But instead of owning their own responsibility, they say, well, it was my forefathers, they did that. But you're doing exactly the same thing your forefathers did. So that's what the prophet is saying here. You all have heard this proverb. Say, it's our father and we're suffering for it. When in reality, you're doing the same or even worse. Now, a secret meaning of the Hebrew word in question is as a reference to words that show contempt and disrespect for somebody or for someone. Hence the word simply means taunt or ridicule, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 14 verse 4. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 4. He reads, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. how the oppressor has come to an end, how his fury has ended. In other words, they've been great, but now they're not. Of course, the word can also refer to taunt song or mocking song, as it is used in Micah chapter 2, verse 4. Micah chapter 2, verse 4. It reads, in that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our field to traitors. In other words, that's a warning thing. Now, so I've given you 2 minutes, that's possible, a tongue, a proverb. So which of these 2 minutes is intended in our passage of Habakkuk 6, chapter 2, verse 6? The Septuagint and the Vulgate adopt the meaning proverbs or parable, which is then followed by a handful of our English translations. Now this notwithstanding, it is the meaning taunt or ridicule that was probably in the mind of the prophet as he wrote down the word down as we're looking at. Now we say this primarily because what is reported as the content of what the nations and people say about the Babylonians in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 6 is very clear. Enough that it could hardly be taken as a proverb. Although it is possible to do so, to consider it, but really it's so clear, we couldn't say it's a proverb. Furthermore, the other words used in describing the action ascribed to the nations support the meaning of taunt that is found in majority of our English versions. The second word used in describing the action ascribed to the nations in the NIV is the word then ridicule of Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 6, which is translated from a Hebrew word that appears twice in the Hebrew scripture with 2 possible different meanings. It can mean parable, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 6. It reads, for understanding proverbs and parables. Here it's translated parables. The sayings and the riddles of the wise. So that's one meaning of the Hebrew word. Another meaning is a reference to words of derision and ridicule. And so it means ridiculing or mockery or scoffing words. Now this seems to be the meaning in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 6. Since, as we have indicated, what is reported as being said by the nations is clear enough that a parable could not have been an intended meaning. A third word used in describing the action ascribed to the nations in the NIV is the word scorn. Scorn. In that passage we're looking at Habakkuk 6. Now the word scorn is translated from a Hebrew word that has 2 categories of meanings. The first general meaning is difficult speech requiring interpretation. That's the first meaning. Difficult speech requiring interpretation. Now the difficult speech can mean hard or perplexing questions, as the questions which Queen Sheba put to Solomon to test his wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. First Kings chapter 10 verse 1 reads, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relations to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Now that expression, hard questions, the same Hebrew word translated scorn in the passage that we're studying. Now the difficult speech requiring interpretation may also mean allegory, as it is used in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 2. He reads, son of man, set forth an allegory and tell the house of Israel a parable. So our word is here used as allegory. Now the second general meaning of the Hebrew word is riddle, enigma, that is, the asking of hard questions as a game though to be solved or guessed, implying the scorn or taunting of the persons being asked. Now it is this meaning that is used with the test Samson presented to those 30 Philistines who were his companions during his marriage process, as mentioned in Judges chapter 14 verse 12. Judges chapter 14 verse 12. He reads, let me tell you a riddle. So that's the meaning that the Hebrew word that's translated scorn. Here he said, let me tell you a riddle. Samson said to them, if you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Because he was taunting them, because he knew they wouldn't get the answer. And of course, they eventually got it through the so-called wife that he was about to marry. In any case, it is the second meaning, though, that is used in the action against the Babylonians ascribed to the nations and people who were conquered by them. Now we say this because the second meaning of the third Hebrew word implies that of taunting someone. Thus these nations will taunt the Babylonians that we describe here as the extortionists. Now why do we really describe the Babylonians as extortionists? Why do we say so? It is because of what the nations and peoples were to say about them, given in the expression of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 6 where we're studying, where it says, woe to him who piles upon stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. Now the translation of the Hebrew line is not that simple, as evident in the fact that really the Hebrew, the literal Hebrew reads this way. Look at what you have and let me read it. It literally reads, woe to him who multiplies what is not his, till when and he make him heavy to himself heavy pledges. That's where it reads. Let me read it again. Woe to him who multiplies what is not his, till when and he make him heavy to himself heavy pledges. Now, so we have, of course, already noted that the word woe has a concept of doom. So it is doom that is pronounced on the Babylonians. Anyway, the literal translation implies that there are two actions of the Babylonians that earn them the description of extortionists. Namely, multiplying what is not theirs and involvement in pledges. Those two. However, it is really one action that is ascribed to the Babylonians, that of enriching themselves by force, as we will of course explain. That the Babylonians enrich themselves by force is the implication of the literal clause that reads, who multiplies what is not his. The word multiply, used in the Hebrew or in the literal translation, or even the expression pile up, or piles up of the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form, for those who like to be technical, what they call it, hefer. The Hebrew form that is used in our passage, it has two categories of meanings. It means to make numerous, hence to multiply, to increase, as in the promise of God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. It reads, I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your number. Here, increase your number, that's multiply you. Now, another meaning of our Hebrew word is to make great. To make great. As David used it in his song of praise to God in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 36. Second Samuel, chapter 22, verse 36. He reads, you give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. Now that's David praising God for making him great. Now in our context though, it is the meaning of to multiply or to increase that applies, especially because of the literal phrase, not his. Now, a person would not normally increase what is not his for his own benefit unless he takes what is not his by force, which is probably the reason the translators of the NIV use the phrase stolen goods. Stolen goods. Now, to obtain something by force, or threats, or other unfair means, is really tantamount to extortion. Thus, when the Babylonians enriched themselves by looting other people's goods, they were extortionists. In general, anyone who enriches self by force, or threat, or other unfair means, is an extortionist. Such a person is doomed. In other words, is on the road of God's judgment. Now that it is the enriching of the Babylonians that is the concern of the literal clause that I read to you this way, who multiplies what is not his, of Habakkuk 2 verse 6, is explained though by the second literal sentence that I also gave, which reads, and he making heavy to himself heavy pledges. Now it may not be obvious that it is with the explanation of the previous clause that is the concern of the sentence, but it is. Now there are two ways to recognize that it's an explanation. See, the word and that I gave in the literal translation is translated from a Hebrew particle that quite often is translated and in our English versions, but it has several other usages. It can be used as a marker of explanation, in which case it may be translated that is. It is in this sense then that the word is used in our passage to indicate that the sentence that follows is intended to explain the first one, as that concerned with wealth. Now, another way to recognize, or we recognize, that the second sentence is concerned with explaining the first one is through the literal translation that I said, making heavy, making heavy. Now, it is translated from a Hebrew verb that basically means to be heavy, right? Or to be weighty, to be weighty. However, it is often used figuratively. In the Hebrew form, in which the verb is used in our passage, it has several meanings. It means to cause a burden, as it is used to describe the treatment of those who returned from the exiles by the governors who preceded Nehemiah, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. Reads this way. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Now the verbal phrase, when it says, place a heavy burden on the people, may be translated this way, laid burdens on the people. Now, so that's one meaning of the word. Another meaning of the verb is to make heavy in connection with yoke, as in the advice of the young, hot-headed young man of the time of Rehoboam, with respect to his reply to Israel regarding the request of Israel to enlighten their burden. And that reply is given in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 10. First Kings chapter 12, verse 10. Here the meaning is to make something heavy. So Israel has said to Rehoboam, if you are going to lessen the burden your father laid upon us, we're going to serve you. But he had consulted the hotheads. That's what I call them. Young people generally are hotheads because they think they know it all. So here's what he says. The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. In other words, you haven't seen anything yet. If my father gave you a little, I'm going to double it. That's the answer of a hothead. No thinking, pride and all that. Now, another meaning of the word is really to cause to be honored, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 reads, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor, that word honor, Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. So in our passage of Habakkuk 2 verse 6, the sense of the word is really to make wealthy or to make richer. So this brings, this being of course the case, the word is here is used to explain what the literal clause when it says who multiplies is what is not his. So tell us what it means. It means to get richer. In other words, the Babylonians have made themselves richer or wealthier. Now how did the Babylonians make themselves richer? or made himself worthier. Well, it's given, of course, in the literal translation I gave you when it's reached, and making heavy to himself pledges. Really, the answer is really by force. Now, this is not really clear because of the word pledges. I read the word pledges in my translation. Now, the word pledges, that is translated from a Hebrew word that appears only here in the Hebrew scripture. So it's one of those things we call hapax legomena. So its suggested meanings are weight of pledges, heavy debts, or extortion. Now the meaning pledge refers to an article taken by a loaner as a security for a loan, which, if not refunded or returned, becomes the possession of the loaner. Now the Israelites were given strict instruction as to how to deal with pledges in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10 through 13. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10 through 13. It reads, "When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into his house to get what he is offering as a pledge. Stay outside and let the man to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the man is poor, do not go to sleep with his pledge in your possession. Return his cloak to him by sunset so that he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God." Now the use of the word pledges, with reference to the Babylonians in our context, may be understood though in one or two ways. It could mean that the Babylonians plundered, or it could mean that the nations the Babylonians plundered saw the Babylonians as borrowers who were given pledges that their goods taken will eventually be returned. That's one way it could be seen. So when the judgment came to the Babylonians, then these nations will hold these pledges against them and require the return of their goods that they looted. Now this understanding of the word pledges is reflected in some English versions, such as the New American Bible. This is the way they translated the literal clause of Habakkuk 2:6, that is, "He making heavy to himself pledges." This is where they translated: "You who load yourself down with collateral. So that's the way they suddenly say collateral. Now another understanding of pledges take the word to mean extortion, in that the Babylonians are viewed as seizing pledges for their victims, and they're either keeping the pledges or making their victims pay what they did not really owe. So in this way, they extorted goods wrongfully from the people they conquered. Now it is this understanding of pledges as extortion that is reflected in some English versions, such as we have in the NIV or today's English version. So it is a second view that we believe was in the mind of the prophet, because the context is concerned with Babylonians' oppression of the people. Of course, interestingly, the Septuagint used the word yoke in this passage. Now, either way, the primary thing that is the concern here is that the people are going to get their property back somehow. So the description of the Babylonians as extortionists is underscored then by the question of how long they will continue to do what they have done, as in the last question of Habakkuk 2 verse 6 of the NIV, when he said, "How long must this go on? How long?" Now because in the Hebrew text the question is given in the middle of the description of the Babylonians, it is probably the nations that ask this question, "How long will it they have to wait before God brings judgment. In any case, the Lord's response to the prophet indicates that doom will come to the Babylonians, who are described as extortionists. The implication of this message then, at this point, is that all those who extort others will eventually suffer. This, I'm not going to read it, but that's the warning that you see in Psalms 62, verse 10. So it is not good to be involved in extortion when you have the power to do so. It is therefore not surprising that John the Baptist instructed soldiers not to be involved in such practice when they came to him, as recorded in Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. This is what they asked him. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what shall we do?" He replied, "Do not extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." So bribery, though, is really often extortion. But there is danger of bribery, and the wise will avoid it, in light of what is also stated in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. Proverbs 15, verse 27 reads, "A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live." So those who are greedy bring problems to their family. But those who hate bribes, the Lord says, they will live. So, as a believer, you have to be careful of any kind of extortion, because those involved with it will certainly be eventually punished. So that's the first thing that the Lord wants to convey to us in this passage. And we're out of time, and so next week we'll continue. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we will understand clearly the implication of being an extortionist to us, other people. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.